The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Series. Again, it's going to be a video series with Sinclair Ferguson, like we did class before last. It's going to be 12 weeks. Our topic is Union with Christ. And we'll follow kind of the same pattern we did before, where I'll give an introduction that's going to kind of review what he's going to cover. Then we'll watch the video, and then there'll be a time for discussion afterwards. So the topic is union with Christ. Of course, this morning is going to be an introduction to the topic. So we kind of want to introduce this whole idea of our union with Christ by beginning with considering how do all of us, self-identify. Big thing in our culture today, isn't it? How we self-identify. Now, we kind of smirk at that a little bit, but the reality is we all do it. Whether we do it consciously or perhaps on more of a subconscious level, if someone were to just walk up to you and say, you know, who are you? How would you answer that question? That's answering the question of how you self-identify. Who are you? Or if somebody were to say, you're meeting somebody for the first time, they say, tell me about yourself. Okay, the answer to that question will be how you see yourself. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about self-identifying. So many times it's not something we thoroughly thought through. You know, have you ever sat down and just said, okay, now how do I think of myself? And it may not be a reasoned, I've thought this through, I've considered all these different aspects of it, and I've put together this identity that this is how I see myself. But it's there. We do see ourselves in a certain way. And so we might answer that question in a number of different ways. What are some ways if somebody says, who are you, or tell me about yourself, how would you answer that question? Okay. That a lot of times that's a big one. What else? Okay, family circumstance. You know, I kind of remember when our first child was born, all of a sudden I didn't have an identity. I was Sam's dad now. That defined me. Oh, you're Sam's dad. Well, okay, yeah, I was somebody before that, though. Okay, but you see, these things, they become ways we identify. And there's nothing in particularly wrong with that. Sometimes the context drives the discussion, right? Cena said that it seems like usually it's vocationally, but many times that's in a work environment. Okay, and you're at your child's school, and somebody comes up and says, well, who are you? And you're all the parents of the kids in the class. Well, how do you instantly make a connection with them of who you are? Oh, I'm Sam's dad. Okay, so sometimes the context can drive this. But let's just take it out of any particular context and ask the question, who am I? What defines me? How do I self-identify? When we see that, some of these things like, our marital status, whether or not we have kids, where we work, maybe where I live, although those are kind of part and parcel of identifying maybe who I am in a particular context, those are not the things that really identify who I am in my essence as an individual person. And this is important for us to think through because particularly in our day, we're now living in a culture where this is having a big deal made out of it. And in many cases, the things that are being put forward as virtuous ways to self-identify, the scriptures tell us are actually sin. Okay? We have a whole section of our culture out there that now radically and loudly self-identifies based on their sexual sin. Okay. And so, thinking through this idea of who I am and how I identify, that connects then to how we live. It connects to how I interact with the world around me. And as we get into this lesson today, St. Clair Ferguson is going to bring that out. Okay, so who I am and how I identify becomes a rather important issue. So just now, having had a chance to kind of think about that a little bit, who are you? How do you identify? Hey, I'm a Christian. How else might you identify as part of what I would just use this term, a healthy identity as a Christian? What are some components of what that identity is going to be? That how you think about yourself? No? I'm asking the latter, because where I'm going with that is it drives the former. Okay. So I'm asking just generally, how do you identify? Because that's going to have a connection then to how you are as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as a neighbor, okay. So just generally, how do you identify? Who are you? Very good. In essence, I am a sinner saved by grace. Okay. And the thing that I find interesting as I was thinking through this week and this morning and getting ready to have this discussion is we have this segment of our culture that has this in-your-face self-identity with their sin. Just, in face with their sin. This is who I am, and you have to embrace it. You have to accept it. You have to legitimize it. And you kind of go, whoa, But the reality is, part of our identity is and has to be a self-conscious recognition that I am a sinner. Not some pride in a particular sin, okay, but hopefully it has a humbling influence on us that we recognize, listen, I'm a sinner. I was born into this world a sinner. Okay. But my sin, although it is part of my identity, my sin is not what defines me. What defines me as a Christian is I am a sinner who has been saved out of that sin by the grace of God. So we want to find our central identity, as a Christian, yes. But as a Christian, that's always mindful and hopefully brought to humility as a result of that, that I am a sinner saved by grace. Okay. So as we think about identifying as a Christian, it's a label. It communicates an idea. Again, nothing wrong with that, but labels change over time. In fact, you're only going to find the word Christian used twice in the scriptures. Once in Acts 26:28, and once in 1 Peter 4:16, and what we find is back in the day, as we say, back in the first century, it was actually a derogatory term, okay, to describe those who followed Christ. Now, over time, it evolved into an acceptable term, okay, where Christians themselves adopted that label of, yeah, that identifies who I am. Even though it originally began with who we would say were enemies of Christ and opposed to Christ, label us as their adversaries, so to speak, it eventually was accepted and adopted by those who followed Christ. Now, when we look at the scriptures, what we see is in Acts, usually Christians are described as disciples of Christ or followers of the way. Okay? But it is describing those who are Christians. But there is a way, particularly in the writings of Paul, where we have a succinct identifier of Christians. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, "I know a man in Christ." And he, and that phrase "in Christ" is used over 80 times in Scripture. Okay? And that phrase "in Christ," or one of its derivatives, "in Christ," "in Him," where the context, of course, is Christ, "with Christ," "through Christ," "by Christ," those derivatives are the central way and the primary way in which the Scriptures identify us. So if you want to go to the Scriptures and say, well, okay, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, how does the Bible describe me? How does the Bible self-identify me, if you will, rather than being self-identified to being Scripture-identified? We would have to say, based on just the biblical data, it would be, I am one who is in Christ. Okay? And that's an important concept and distinction for us, because what Scripture also tells us is that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Okay? So all the benefits of salvation comes only one way. That's by being in Christ. So you see now how this identity, you know, get back to Stephen's question when he asks this trick question. Okay? Are you asking how I live day to day, or are you asking more generally how I conceptually see myself? Okay? Because how I conceptually see myself ties directly into how I live day to day. Okay? And that understanding of who I am informs how I respond to this world around me. Okay, so it's important that we understand who we are. And as we look at what Scripture says about this, in fact, we're going to look at some texts this week and over the next couple that involve a great deal of mystery. There's really a lot of mystery involved here. But it is so central to who we are as Christians. And what it does is, if we understand this doctrine of union with Christ, we then begin to understand a number of things. First of all, we begin to understand how great a sinner we really are. We begin to understand better how great a Savior we really have. We begin to understand better the magnificence, if you will, or the mightiness of the power and grace of God that He condescended to save us. We come to a better understanding of the depth of His love for us and what He provides for us and how He cares for us. See, all this flows out of this whole idea of union with Christ. So for our introduction today, we want to take an introductory look at the topic through the lens of the book of Ephesians. So turn over to Ephesians. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look through Ephesians, and we're going to be looking for places where we see this whole idea of union with Christ. And so we're going to be looking for those little places where it says in Christ, in Him, through Christ, by Christ, and be looking at the context of each of those and see what it tells us about our relationship to Christ. Okay? We talk often about our relationship with Jesus. Okay, well, that relationship is we're united to Him. Okay? And so, one of the things I'll take note of is we start out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, in writing this letter, Paul says, He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are believers in Christ Jesus. And there's a distinction there, or not a distinction, but there are two ideas there that go together that is central to this whole discussion. Okay? He first of all, he says they're saints. Okay? So they are those who are set apart to God. But here's how he identifies them. They are at Ephesus, and they are believers in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, what flows from this, I don't want to necessarily call it a contrast. It is a bit of a contrast. Okay? It's part of that here and now and not yet. We're part of the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom, but right now we are not at Ephesus as they are. We are at Powell, Wyoming, or at Cody, if you live in Cody. This is the place on earth in the kingdom of men where God has placed us. But wherever it is that he has placed us, okay, we are believers in Christ. We are in Christ. So we may be at Ephesus or at Powell or at Cody or fill in the blank wherever you live, but we are all in Christ. And where this is going to work its way out to is that who we are at Ephesus or at Powell is determined by who we are as believers in Christ, and the life we live in that place flows from this union with Christ. Start to see this connection now with between what my identity is and an understanding of what my identity is and how my identity informs how I live now in the place where God has put me. So even though we are citizens of a kingdom of this world, we do so as one who is in Christ. So again, our chief identifier is, I am, as Paul said, I know a man in Christ Jesus. That is our chief identifier. That's my primary identity. So as we come to Ephesians, just beginning looking at that section in verses 3 through 14, begins in verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Okay, so we receive these blessings from the Father. The blessings we receive are every spiritual blessing. That's not hyperbole. None are left out. And all of those blessings only come to us in one way. By being in Christ, by being united to Christ. Goes in verse 4. Just he chose us, just as he, meaning God the Father, chose us in him, meaning Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So we were chosen in Christ. But for what purpose? To be holy and blameless before God. So the Father chooses us. He chooses us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay, for the purpose of that while we are at Ephesus or at Pal or at Cody, we would be holy and blameless before God. Verse 5. In love, he predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Okay, so in his love for us, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. Again, only by this union with Christ. So he's adopted us. What he has done is, and again, here's the great condescension of God to sinners. God the Father, based only on his own love and the kind intention of his will, reached out to undeserving sinners and took those sinners to himself and adopted them as his children. And he did all of that through the person and work of Christ. So we receive that only by being united to Christ. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So in Christ, if you remember our study on salvation, what does redemption mean? Yeah, to be redeemed by payment of a ransom. You've been paid for. What was the payment? Okay, the payment was the blood of the Son of God. What was given in return for that payment? Forgiveness of our sin. Okay, how does all that happen? In Christ. It's only in Christ that we have redemption, because redemption comes through his blood. Verse 9. He made known to us, okay, now this is God the Father, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. A lot of prepositions there. So God the Father made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. Okay, so the purposes and intention of God, which is a mystery, something once unknown, now revealed, that is driven by his kind intention. It was his purpose to bring all of that to those whom he had chosen in Christ. So we have all of that only through the person and work of Christ. And he reveals that to us in Christ. Verse 10. And he does all of this with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Okay, so this whole idea of summing those things up. Here Paul is giving us the bigger picture, a cosmic understanding, if you will, of what it means to be in Christ, where Christ's purpose is to unite all of his people together as one, those who are at Ephesus on earth, but also those that are in heaven. Because we consider union with Christ, we also have to consider, as each of us who are believers in Christ, come back to verse 1 there where he says, at Ephesus, and who are, some of your translations may say, faithful in Christ Jesus. A better understanding is just believers in Christ Jesus. Okay, so all of those who are believers in Christ are united to Christ. Okay, so all of us here in this room who are believing in Christ are united in Christ. Every person around this world who is believing in Christ right now is united to Christ. But every person in every generation that came before us that believes in Christ is united to Christ. Okay? And they are now in heaven with him. And so we are all one. Okay? So this goes beyond Ephesus, or Powell or Cody, the local geography, but it even goes beyond all the believers in the world. It extends to every believer in every generation past, every generation future, until Christ returns. And all of that is being summed up, gathered up, and will be on the last day, gathered up and brought together in Christ at his return. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we have this glorious inheritance that is a result of this of the work of Christ. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So this is the result of hoping in Christ. This is the result of placing all of our hope and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The old putting all your eggs in that basket. Okay? And then verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in Christ, after hearing the gospel, after believing, you were then in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, given the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit is that down payment of that glorious inheritance of verse 11 that is our hope in verse 12. So we have to kind of see verses 11 through 13 together here. So the source of all the blessings is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why we look nowhere else but to Christ. This is why our central identity is I am a sinner saved by grace. I am in Christ. Our hope is Christ alone, in whom we have every spiritual blessing. So in Christ represents everything that is ours in Him. Okay? So this is just a brief summary of all of that right here. But let's go on and look. Before we go on and look and see how what Paul has to say about being in Christ and the rest of Ephesians, any discussion on that? I mean, some pretty heavy-hitting theology in there. And although, I mean, Brian recently preached through this, in the last year or so, but it kind of helps bring a focus to it when we go through it and we think back through all these great doctrines that we heard preached on, but now what we start to see is that verse after verse after verse after verse, what does it say? In Christ, in Him, by Christ, through Christ. This is how all this comes to you. Okay, so central to all of these great saving purposes and saving blessings of God is the fact that they only come to us in Christ. Any observations, discussion, questions? Exactly. Let me try to summarize that for the sake of those listening elsewhere. Summarize what Doug said. Essentially, many times our identity is not based on who we are in Christ. Our identity is based on what others think of me or how I respond to what others think of me or what I think of what others think of me and what I want them to think of me. So we have these skewed views of ourselves and a skewed way we live. And this is one reason why we need to hear the gospel repeatedly, to be reminded of who we really are. And to be, And really, as verse 12 pointed out, that is where our hope lies. And that's where we're resting. You know, I'm not resting in what others think of me. I'm not resting in how good of an image I keep up. What I'm resting is who I am in Jesus Christ, everything he's done for me, and every spiritual blessing that I have in him. Here's the problem. One of many. I am a sinner saved by grace, right? So there's a degree of weakness, this element of the weakness of our flesh there. And so I need to be reminded over and over again, not only who am I, but these spiritual blessings, where do they come from? Okay, and this is really what Brian's been teaching and preaching on in a lot of other venues, you know, where he says those don't come from the law. The law shows us the way, okay, but the fuel that drives the car down that road is the gospel. It's all of these blessings that I have in Christ. So when I fall into sin and I fail in sin, okay, the law does its good work convicting me of that sin. The law does its good work of pointing me back to Christ, to go back to the cross, seeking forgiveness of that sin. The law does its good work to show me how I should live moving ahead. But the law doesn't give me the ability to do anything. Okay? Points me the right direction, turns me away from destruction, points me to where I need to go. But it's these blessings in Christ that are the power that enables me to walk down that path. Okay? So, you know, even something as simple that we deal with every day of wrestling with our own sin, understanding, I am a sinner saved by grace. I am in Christ. Yes, I am weak, but in Christ I have every spiritual blessing. Okay. Brian? So when we talk about in our context, remember your baptism. It's not looking back to that as if that saved me. It's talking about remembering, what does that represent? Romans 6:3-4. It represents being united to Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay, so in my baptism represents that I died to sin. I've raised a newness of life in Christ, and I now live in Christ, and sin no longer has power over me. Well, let's quickly go through the rest of Ephesians. Turn over to chapter 2. In verses 1 and 2, we read that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So that was our condition. We were dead. But in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Okay, that very thing we were just talking about, our baptism represents. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. Okay, so we are made alive together with Christ, verse 5, raised up with Christ, verse 6, and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we are with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So all of that is in Christ. If we look at chapter 3, I won't read them, but all verses 1 through 13, Paul there is talking about the blessings of being united to Christ, and how that having this now being revealed to us in Christ, that this mystery is revealed to us in Christ. And we need God to reveal what we have in Christ. Again, coming back to, why do we constantly need to hear the gospel being preached? Because that is how God takes the scales off the eyes, so to speak, so we can see not only what the gospel is, but what we have in Christ. Okay, so that's why we never outgrow the gospel. Chapter 3 tells us about that. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, what we find out is we are not alone in Christ. Okay? We are united to Christ together with all those others who are united to Christ. And in 4:1-16, talks about how each of them is using their different gifts to build up the body of Christ. And then in 4:17-32, we again see this idea that he introduced in chapter 1, that we are in Christ and we are in this world, and there's this clash of worlds and cultures in our life. Okay? So we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's at enmity with God, that is opposed to God, a fallen world, a broken world. And here we are in the midst of it, living in it. This is where God has us. But we are to live in the midst of it as those who are in Christ. So, chapter 5 then. So how do I live out what it means to be in Christ in this world? Well, individually, chapter 5, verses 1 to 14 tells us how to walk as individuals. Corporately, 5:15-21, how do we together live as those in Christ? In our families, 5:22-6:9, that's how we live out our family life as those who are in Christ. Okay? And then we come to chapter 6, verse 10. And he starts out by saying, be strong in the Lord. Now, at the beginning, Paul states you are in Christ and at Ephesus. And he comes to the end of Ephesians, and he gives this exhortation. He ends with, be strong in the Lord. Because being in Christ, in this world, is going to put us in a place of spiritual warfare. It's going to put us in a place of being attacked by the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. Okay, we have remaining sin within. Okay, we have a world that's in bondage to sin, seeking to influence us towards sin. And we have an enemy, Satan himself, who's out there trying to devour us. That puts us in an arena of spiritual warfare. So we're told to be strong, take up the full armor of God. And the reason why we're told to take up the full armor of God is because he's already stated at least twice in Ephesians that we are right now seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Because we're united with Christ, we are, and here's part of the mystery, we are somehow present with him in heaven where he is, where he's seated. And see, this is that realm of spiritual warfare. And that's where we fight our battle. Okay, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't take up the weapons of warfare of this world. Okay, we fight a spiritual warfare. Okay? And, you know, our weapons are the truth of God's word. Okay, our weapons are loving our neighbor, loving God, speaking the truth of his word, proclaiming the gospel. Those are our weapons. So we live the Christian life in Christ by living out of all of these resources that are ours in Christ. Okay, so it's important for us to understand who we are in Christ. So let's go ahead and turn the video on. But just remember, we live in a narcissistic, me-centered world. That's what we've been saved out of. And Sinclair Ferguson's going to make it a point to say we need to get out of ourselves and into Christ.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.